Baptism, Part 4. Here's Brother Moore.
Thank you, and I thank you for watching today. Will you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? As I usually do, I'd like to recommend that you get your Bible and study the verses with me. Read them with me in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, get something and mark down the scripture references and study them for yourselves. Now, you that watch the broadcast regularly, you know that we've been talking about that which is referred to by people today as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And as I've discussed before, there is no such term in the Bible. This is a cliche that's made by men and is handed down from one to the other. But there is no such thing as a baptism of the Holy Ghost. If there is a baptism of the Holy Ghost, then every saved, Bible-believing saint in the world has that, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But then that's not what that says either. So I want you to understand, somewhere, in other words, we're just taking our time, we're just covering these things a little bit at a time, and we're going to get to this thing about being baptized with the Spirit. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus Christ told the 12, as John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we saw in previous studies that that's a reference to the promise of the Father. God promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ went up to heaven and received that Spirit, according to Acts chapter 2, and he poured out that Spirit upon them. Jesus Christ baptized the 12 with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, which was Saul, was a rebel. Saul rebelled against everything that the apostles taught. He rebelled against the Holy Spirit, and he said in 1 Timothy that he was a blasphemer. But God saved him. So I want you to think in terms of the church, which is the body of Christ, and Paul, of course, is the number one in the body. Now, if I put over here and I say, okay, this represents the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where his baptism is. And his crucifixion is here. So in here would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Over here in Acts chapter 9, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, appeared to the Apostle Paul. Paul said that he was brighter than the noonday sun. And at that point, the Apostle Paul, Saul, the rebel, was saved, and so the message of grace came down to Paul at that point. Paul was the first man in the Bible to really understand that Jesus Christ was dying for his sin. This was a mystery hid in the Scriptures, as in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It was a mystery that even though it had been written in the Bible, yet people did not understand this. Peter said in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, he said in effect that the Old Testament prophet saw the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't know the things that were between. In other words, the Old Testament prophet saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he connected the first coming with the second coming. He saw the Old Testament prophet saw the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit, as in Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Peter said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. The Old Testament prophet saw Israel in a fallen state, Israel scattered among the Gentiles, but by no stretch of his imagination could he even imagine that Jews would be saved through the ministry of Gentiles. No way could he have comprehended such a thing. And so the Lord saved a rebel, Saul by name, and he changed his name to Paul, a Gentile name, and sent him to preach the good news that Christ had died for our sins unto the Gentiles. The Old Testament prophet saw the coming of Antichrist. He saw the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him as the heir to the throne of David, and he saw him reigning over the house of Jacob, the regathering of Israel, the salvation of Israel, and so forth. But what happened between, we'll say, about Acts chapter 9 and the rapture was a mystery to him. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins was a mystery hid in the Scripture. And so Paul began to preach that. And the first believers, by the way, he went into the synagogues and preached it. And the first believers were like, we'll say, the Thessalonians, then the Corinthians, the Galatians, and I'm not saying that this is the order in which they believe, but he wrote to these believers back there, and the Romans, and these people are Jew and Gentile in a joint body. They were joined together in one body by the Spirit. These people believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and that he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul preached to them. That's what they believed, and they were saved by the power of God, which is the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so these people believed, and believing, they were baptized into one body. The body of Christ was formed through the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit baptizing them into one body. Out here, we'll say, was the Ephesians and the Colossians. The Bible says that the Ephesians were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so it was not even known in the Old Testament scriptures that God would save idolatrous, rebellious Gentiles through the same message whereby he saved these other people. But he did. And this is called the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel of Christ preached unto the Ephesians and Colossians and you that are listening to my voice, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this was a mystery hid in God. It wasn't even in the Old Testament scriptures. It was hid in God and revealed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul wrote it in the Ephesians and Colossian letters and so forth. Now, there had been a middle wall of petition between these people. It's called the commandments contained in ordinances. But the gospel of Christ took this wall out. It was removed by the gospel. The Bible said the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if Christ died for one, then he died for all. And so all men can be saved by that gospel was a revelation revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so these Ephesians, when they believed that gospel, when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were baptized into that then existing body. Not that. There was a group of people back here that believed, and a new group of people over here believed, and that God took these and put them with these over here, forming the new man, as a hyper-dispensationalist with the Acts 28 view would tell you. I don't believe that for 3 seconds, although I'm accused of believing that, and I'm accused of teaching that. I don't believe any such thing. I believe that every one of those Ephesians that Paul writes to there, the moment that Ephesian believed the gospel and trusted Christ, bingo, he was baptized by the Spirit into the then existing body, a joint body of Jew and Gentile in one body by the gospel. Now, with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body, and that's a reference to the human body, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by, not with, not in. Say, but the Greek says, we don't care. I don't have the Greek. I've got the English. I got a King James Bible in my hand here. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I believe it means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. So you might say, but I don't believe that. That's your problem. The Scripture is right here. I've got it right here. Here is the Scripture. This is what the Holy Spirit had to say. This is what God has to say to you. So in the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, hold on the passage and turn with me, please, to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, these Ephesians had been without Christ and without God in the world. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not blessing the seed of Abraham. They didn't fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet the message of the grace of God went out to them. And so they believed. Paul wrote the Ephesian letter to these people, not so that they might gain their salvation, but they might know what their salvation is. Not so that by believing that they could become one in that body, but to show them that they are members of the body by the gospel and by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and that's like you Gentiles that I'm speaking to. Verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. The dispensation of the grace of God given to you Gentiles that didn't bless Israel. Israel has been lo am I ever since you've been in the world and before too. So you didn't bless the seed of Abraham. You were not in the promises of God. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and so forth and so on. But now, in Christ Jesus, you're made nigh by the cross. Now, back in the passage, what is this mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles, people such as we, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, not a new body, not another body formed, the same body, fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there's no doubt about it. Those Ephesians believed that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again, which is called the gospel, the grace of God. And believing that, they became fellow heirs with those who were already in the body of Christ. Paul, Silas, Timothy, the Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans, so forth. They became fellow heirs and of the same body, the body that existed already, made up of those who believed the gospel. Now listen, if the gospel referred to is the gospel of the kingdom, or if it's the gospel of the circumcision back here, then why emphasize the gospel of the grace of God as in Acts chapter 20? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Eternal security, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. there ain't any way to get around it without twisting the scriptures. The body of Christ is not that of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Those of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 had to endure to the end to be saved, atonement at the second coming. They had to go through the tribulation to get to the second coming. They had to endure and know how to fight to resist the Antichrist, and so forth and so on. They were told to sell out, lock, stock, and barrel, everything they had, and give it to the poor to gain eternal life, and on and on. Not so with the Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans, nor anybody listening to my voice. No way. The book of Hebrews are written to those people that repented and were baptized for remission of sin, and the book of Hebrews is very clear in Hebrews chapter 3 that they will become partakers of Christ if they endure to the end. Not so with we that are in the church with the body of Christ. So I know that those Ephesians and Colossians were not added to the body, if you want to call it that, the church of God of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. No way. They're added to a body that is formed by the gospel of Christ. What is that? Christ died for our sins. Peter didn't know that in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, so forth. Say, yeah, but God knew it. The Bible says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He said, preach the word, but that isn't all. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There ain't no getting around it. Peter preached, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Paul preached, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He preached that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again. They're not the same. Oh, I know the fundamentalists around the world today say that Peter preached the same gospel that Paul and Paul preached the same gospel that Peter and on and on and on. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believe what? Believe the preaching. What preaching? Repent and be baptized for remission of sins? How about a preacher? Suppose you had a preacher that stood up one Sunday morning and he preached, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Keep the commandments and endure unto the end and God will save you. The next Sunday morning he stood up and preached, Jesus Christ died for your sins and all the work was done with Christ at Calvary and the law was taken out of the way by the cross and you're not under the law and you're dead to the law and whatever. You'd think that fellow had gone off his rocker, wouldn't you? I would. No. The gospel that the Ephesians believed is not the gospel of circumcision. It is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the grace of God. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to go anyplace. They didn't have to say anything. They didn't have to do anything. They believed something. What did they believe? They believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again. That's what I believe, and that's what everybody that's in Pensacola and Mobile and Montgomery and around the world believe today who are in the body of Christ. And if you don't believe that, you're not in the body. You're not built upon that foundation of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that'll get the job done. Paul said, I laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. There is no way, beloved, that you can get into the body of Christ by believing that you must repent of your sins, be baptized for remission of sins, and keep the commandments and endure unto the end to be saved. Thou won't get it. Thou won't do the job. Now, back in the passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, what's the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, those who were not in the covenants of promise, those who had no hope and were without God in the world, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What was the mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Which gospel? Gospel of the kingdom? No. Gospel of circumcision? No. What gospel? The gospel of the grace of God, which is the gospel of Christ, which is Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, that'll get you in the body of Christ. Nothing else will. You can reject it, and listen to me, if you're a fundamentalist today, if you call yourself a fundamental Bible-believing saint of God, and you're going around telling people that they can believe what Peter preached in Acts 2:5-7 and be in the body of Christ, then you're a false prophet. But that isn't all. If you're going around telling people that they have to believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins to be saved, and so forth, and preaching the gospel, the grace of God, and telling people that that's what Peter preached in Acts 2:5-7, you also are a false prophet in that aspect of your ministry. Now, back in the passage, he said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. In other words, you have nothing to brag about. You have no reason to stick out your little old chicken breast and go around crowing about how good you are and how you're better than everybody else and how that you repented of your sins, how that you got through to God in an old-fashioned altar and on and on. No, that's pride. That's a haughty spirit. That's of the flesh. That's not the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In the passage, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the unity referred to? It's the unity made by the Spirit, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are united in one body by the Spirit. We become members of one body through believing the gospel by the Spirit. And whether the member be a finger, a thumb, a toe, an eye, an ear, or a foot, we are members one of another by the gospel. We are united. Keep the unity of the Spirit. What did the Spirit do? He baptized those that believed that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again into one body. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now there's a big deal made about the passage to try to get around the issue that's in the passage. There are those today that preach the passage, take certain things out of its context in the passage, and add words in there so that they can practice water baptism. So the teaching is then that there are a lot of gods, a lot of lords. Now, let's put up here. So they say one real Lord. So I'm going to put over here, fake. I'm going to put over here, real, based upon the doctrine taught by a prominent preacher here, and so-called Bible teacher. So he says there's one real God. Well, that would mean then other gods are fake. One real God versus a fake God. One real Lord. Amen. I agree. Amen. Then any other Lord is a fake. One real body. I'm sorry, let me do another. Spirit. Then the other spirits, but they're fake. They go right along with a fake God, a fake Lord, and they're fake spirits. I can put body over here and so forth, but let's get to the nitty-gritty of it. Baptism. This man says in his book there's one real baptism along with well, then, if that be the case, then I can add the other. If what he says is true, all baptisms performed today are in unity with a fake God, a fake Lord, a fake spirit, a fake baptism, and a fake body. And that'll get the job done. There's only one spirit. That spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote a book. I've got it right here. That Holy Spirit, by his power and authority, led men to translate Greek and Hebrew into English. I got the English right here. This is his words right here. One Spirit. How do I know whether I'm led by that Spirit? When I agree with the words of that Spirit. Any time, no way to get around it. Any time that I disagree or change God's holy word to fit my religious doctrine, then I am not led by that spirit. I am in the flesh, walking in the flesh, and led by another spirit. Make no mistake about it. How can you know whether you are led by the Spirit of God when what you do and say is in one accord with the Spirit's words, which is called the Word of God, and it must be rightly divided?
Okay.
By one Spirit are we that believe the gospel baptized into one body. There's only one baptism today, one and only one. That is the baptism by the Spirit into the body, looking forward to the hope of that body. I'm glad you're listening today. I hope that next week that you'll tune in again. Until that time, we bid you good day.